Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 119. I'm sorry, Psalm 119. If you go 119, you'll be in a pretty large chapter of the Bible, and we're not going to go there this morning, though it's good. Psalm 19. The 19th chapter, or the 19th Psalm. I keep on saying chapter. There are no chapters in the book of Psalms, they're just songs. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine silver or much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father, again, I ask, Lord, this morning that your message go throughout this church, Lord, to the hearts of these folks and to those that are watching, Lord, on the TV this morning or on the computers. And I just pray, Father, that you'll speak to us, that you will reveal yourself to us, Lord. If there's a person today that's not saved, I pray that they'll get saved, that or at least, Lord, that you'll just show them, Lord, their need for salvation. I pray this morning, Lord, as Christians, that we will all seek every day to know you more and more, to know you more today than what we knew you yesterday. Lord, you are so wonderful and you're so great and your word is so great. And Lord, help us not to take these things for granted as Christians, but help us to grow closer to you, Lord, in these last days than we've ever been. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 19 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm that talks about how to know God. And perhaps there's not another writing in all of the Bible that tells us how to know God more than this psalm does. Now, knowing your Creator is not only a great privilege, if you consider that He's all-knowing and He's perfectly holy and He's all-powerful, but it's also required that for us to know God, the Son. It's required for everybody to know God the Son as your personal Savior in order to be saved. Not only that, but if you're already saved, you should want to know God more. I mean, you shouldn't be satisfied with just knowing what you know today. You should want to know God more than what you did yesterday and the day before, even last year. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ and the righteousness which is God, which is of God by faith, that I may know him," Paul says, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Here's Paul, who's already saved. He already knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. He already knows God, but he says, I want to know him. In other words, he's saying, I want to know him more than I knew him yesterday. I want to know more and more about him. And that should be the attitude of every Christian. Every Christian should say, you know what? I just don't know God enough. I want to know more. When I read my Bible, I want to know more about it. And the more that you know about the Lord, the more you're going to love him. And the more that you love him, the more you're going to obey him. That's the reason the Bible says, "By faith cometh," or that we grow by faith. And so we need to know him more. And so you say, "Well, how do we get to know God? How do we, as infinite beings, get to know our Creator? I mean, he's so much higher, and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, and his ways above our ways. How in the world could we, as infinite or as finite people, as, you know, as sinners, how can we possibly get to know our Creator?" Well, you know, God loves us so much that he's allowed himself to be revealed to us in different ways. And he's made it possible for everybody to know him. In fact, God has revealed himself to us in three different ways. And this is what David is talking about here in this psalm. Now, first of all, I want to show you that in this psalm that David makes it very clear here that we can know God by creation. And through creation, you know what you learn about God through creation? You learn the glory of God through creation. In Psalm 19, look if you would at verse 1 again. It says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. He's telling you here that the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. He's talking about the glory of God, and he's talking about how the heavens declare the glory of God. And I don't know when David wrote this psalm. I mean, we don't know the exact day. We don't know if it was at night if he wrote it, or it was during the day when he wrote it. Maybe as a little shepherd boy lying flat on his back one night, he's looking up at the stars and looking up there in the moon at night. Or maybe he was a king walking on the palace rooftop. Or maybe one night out on the battlefield, David looked up in the sky and saw the skies of heaven. And he saw those stars and he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever looked up at the stars at night and wondered, like, wow, boy, God sure, and God did all this. You know, especially here, once you get out of town at night, when it's really dark and you look up there and you see all those stars in the sky, you know, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And now, David here, he looks up, he sees this, but by the inspiration of God, he writes this wonderful psalm that we have here this morning. Now, the Bible does tell us that there are three heavens. The first heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven where the stars and the moon are and the sun is. And then the third heaven the Bible describes as the abode of God. The first heaven we see by day. That's what you see when you look around and you see the birds flying and you see the snow blowing around and everything. That's what you see. You see it by day. The second heaven we see by night. You look up in the daytime, you look up, you really don't see anything except maybe sky blue or clouds. But at nighttime you're able to see those stars. You say, well, what about the third heaven? Well, we see the third heaven by faith. We know it's there. The Word of God says it's there. Paul said he knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, that went up to the third heaven, that went up to paradise. And so we know it's there. And all three of these heavens declare the glory of God. Now, you say, what does it mean they declare the glory of God? Well, first of all, God is glorified in the heavens because the heavens reveal to us the very existence of God. The very existence of God. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that you can't have a creation without having a creator. I mean, you can't. And there's no way that you could look up at the stars at night and say, all this right here just happened by accident. I mean, you talk about really needing faith to believe something like that. I mean, when you look up and you see the sun or the moon or the stars, and you say to yourself, well, all this just happened one day. It just popped out of nothing. That takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than to believe that there's a creator. When you look up, the first thing you should be saying is, who made all of this? Who created all of this? And God created the heaven and the earth. God is glorified in the heavens because the heavens themselves reveal to us the very existence of God. God is also glorified in the heavens because the heavens declare the power of God. Look at verse 1. It says, "The firmament showeth his handiwork." Think about the power that's demonstrated in the universe. You know, some people think that man is really something because he made cell phones or space shuttles or computer chips or robots. I was watching it was something here this past week, and they had the first, or I don't know if it's the first artificial intelligence, but they had this robot sitting there, and it was like on a talk show. It was like a normal person would come on a talk show, but this one was a artificial intelligence robot. And everybody's sitting there joking with this robot. And the robot is joking back. And, you know, and people say, boy, this is really something. But, you know, man has really never made anything without using what God already created. Man couldn't make anything if God didn't create stuff. Man can't create anything. All he can do is work with what God has already created. If you think about it, what man has ever created a planet? No man. What man has ever created a comet or even one star in the sky? Just one. No man has. Do you realize this morning, you know, when you start to look at science and you start to see just how big the universe really is, and you start to think about like the speed of light. You know, the speed of light is 136,282 miles per second. That is cooking, okay? I mean, that's almost as fast as Reuben drives to church. I mean, it's 136,282 miles per second. That means that light can move from the earth past the moon in 2 seconds. From the earth past the moon in 2 seconds. That's how fast it is. But traveling at that speed, at 136,282 miles per second, light would have to travel 4.5 years to get to the nearest star. That's how big your universe is. And traveling at 186,282 miles per second, it would have to travel 18 billion years before it reached the edge of our galaxy at that speed. Now, that makes for a pretty big universe if you think about it. And that universe and all that's in it just did not create itself. Where do you suppose it came from? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you look up at the stars at night, God is glorified in the heavens because the heavens declares his existence. It declares his power. It also God is also glorified in the heavens because the heavens declare the purpose of God. Look at verse 2. It says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." You say, well, what does that tell us? That tells us that our universe is a universe of order. Night follows day, and then day follows night. Every single day on this earth, we know that the sun will set tonight. And we know that that night will come, and then tomorrow the sun will rise again. And it'll be day. And it all works perfectly just like machinery. I mean, think about how we could sit there and, you know, when we go hunting, one of the things that we do is we always make sure we know when daylight is and when sunset is. Because, I mean, you've only got a certain amount of time before daylight and a certain amount of time after sunset in order to continue to hunt. And they've got this thing down to numbers, to where it's just every day it's different, every day it's different. Do you know how precise it has to be so somebody can actually time when the sun goes down? Who does that? Who is it that keeps the earth a precise amount distance away from the sun? It's God who does that. Why? God is a God of order. And this thing, it operates perfectly. And you know, I hear science talking about the laws of nature, and they try to give the credit to the laws of nature, but there are no laws of nature. There are the laws of God that nature obeys. It's God who makes everything go work together. It's God, it's in him that everything consists. And so the heavens declare the glory of God, declaring his existence, declaring his power, declaring his purpose. But God is also glorified in the heavens because the heavens declare his presence. In verse 3, notice it says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiced as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It tells us that the knowledge of God is everywhere. It's a universal language of all creation. All of it declares the glory of God. Do you remember about over there in Luke chapter 19? Remember the multitude of disciples, they cried out. They said, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And there were some Pharisees that were standing there, and they wanted the Lord to rebuke the disciple for saying such a thing. Because these disciples were looking at the Lord, and they were saying, blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were looking at Jesus and saying that. So these Pharisees come up and said, listen, you need to rebuke your disciples for saying such a thing. And here's what the Lord said in Luke 19:40. He says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The stones would. You say, well, why is that? Because all of creation declares the presence of God. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No man will be able to use the excuse that he never knew God existed. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And wouldn't it be a horrible thing to be an atheist and not have anyone to thank for the beautiful sunsets you see, or the sunrises, or look up at night and see the stars and not have anybody to thank? Or sometimes when you look up and you see the northern lights. I mean, I don't know how an atheist, even I don't even know how he thinks to be able to look up at that and not be thankful for being able to see such a thing. And not know that or not admit that God created it. God has made it so anybody can know him in creation, because the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, not only can a person know God by creation, but God has also made it so that you know him by revelation. Now, I'm not talking about the book at the end of your Bible. I'm talking about an actual revealing of God himself. And God is revealed in the scriptures. And where the heavens reveal the glory of God, the scriptures reveal the grace of God. Now, notice what David continues to say here in verse 7. He begins to talk about the scripture. And here's what he says starting in verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Notice the first thing that David says about the scriptures is that the scriptures are perfect. He says there in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Do you realize today, if you believe that the scriptures that you have in front of you are the perfect, inerrant word of God, you are in the minority amongst Christians today, because most Christians do not believe that that Bible is 100% perfect. In fact, in a 2017 Gallup poll revealed that only 35% of professing Christians today believe that the words in your Bible are actually the words of God. The majority of them actually believe it's just man's words, and therefore it's subject to mistakes. So if you believe today that the Bible you have is perfect and every word is perfect, you are in the big minority. And you know, and I believe that David here, I believe he believed like we believe. I believe David believed the Word of God was perfect, absolutely perfect all the way through. And I believe that David believed, as we believe, that God gave the Scriptures by inspiration and God makes no mistakes. David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The truth is, you cannot be saved by studying the stars. I mean, you can look at the stars all night long, and it's never going to save you if you're not saved. Even though you can look up and see the glory of God, that's not going to save you. The only way a person can be saved is through the Word of God, by believing the gospel. And it's Jesus Christ that died on the cross, and he's the one who did the act. He's the one who paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, but you wouldn't know that by looking at the stars at night. You wouldn't know that by looking up in the heaven during the day. The only way you would know that is by reading your Bible and reading the scriptures. That's the reason it says in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You say, how did I get saved? I believed what the scripture said. I believe the gospel that's written down in the scriptures. And I'm thankful that, that the glory of God is revealed in the skies. Every night that I look up there and I see the glory of God, I'm thankful for that. But it's by the scriptures that the grace of God is revealed. And it's by the scriptures that a man can be saved. And I'm thankful that God speaks to us through the scriptures and that he speaks to us on our level. If you look at verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When you read your Bible, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you've been saved just today and you started reading your Bible, or if you've been saved for 30 years and you start reading your Bible, have you ever noticed that? Now, nobody's going to get all of it. I can tell you right now, you can study it forever and you're never going to understand every single thing in that Bible. I preached on something this past Wednesday night that I don't understand at all, okay? But you're never going to understand it all. But when you start reading it, you ever notice that you get something out of it? And then you take those little notes, and then when you read it again, you get something different out of it. And it's like it's talking to you on your level. And even though there may be some things that you don't understand, it's still talking to you on your level, and you get something out of it. And then as you grow as a Christian, you get more out of it. That's the reason I want to challenge you. One of these days, if you take notes in your Bible, go back to an old Bible that you had years and years ago and take a look at your notes. You know what you're going to see? That you got something out of it different then than what you're getting out of it now. Why? The Lord is always talking to us on our level. He knows where we are spiritually. So, you know what, you may not understand everything today. And you say, well, boy, and I've become a, you know, when I've been saved for a long time, I'm going to understand it all. You're never going to understand it all until you get on the other side of glory. Amen? I mean, you're never going to do that. But the Lord still speaks to us on our level. And it says here that he makes wise the simple. So that's what he's doing. And I tell you this, I'm glad for that. I'm glad that the Lord, when he speaks to me, he speaks upon my level. I remember one time I was going to college, a secular college years ago, and I was taking biology. And the instructor, the professor that was teaching it, he had his PhD. And he wanted everybody to know it by the $10 words he was using. And I'm telling you what, when he was teaching, I did not understand a word he was saying because he was not on my level. He was way above my level, and he wanted to make sure he stayed there. And so I had to stop listening to him and just read the textbook and try to pass it that way. And I passed it. I didn't do very well on it, but I did pass it. But, I mean, he spoke above my level. But the Lord doesn't do that. You see, the Lord speaks to our hearts, and he speaks on our level. Wherever you are, he's going to speak to you through the Word of God, and he makes wise the simple, so plain that a simple person can understand it. You don't have to have a PhD to understand the Bible. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, I think one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Have you ever thought about how the Bible is? I mean, you think about this. Do you realize it's the only book on the entire planet that what you get out of it is based on your attitude when you read it? If you have a humble attitude and you say, Lord, show me something, the Lord will show you something. You pick it up and you're looking for comfort. You know what you get out of it? You get comfort. If all of a sudden you pick it up and you've got pride in your heart, you know what the Bible will do? It'll reveal that pride in your heart. It's like whatever your attitude is, the Lord is going to deal with it in the Word of God, and what you get out of it is based on the attitude. If you come in there and you think you already know everything about the Scriptures, and you sit there and start reading your Bible, chances are you're not going to get very much out of it. But if you come in there with a humble heart, saying, Lord, I don't know anything, and Lord, I need you to speak to my heart, I need you to reveal the truth to me, the Lord will do it. He'll do it. And so that's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. It's so perfect, and yet it's so plain to those who want to understand. But now watch. Not only is God's word in the scripture perfect and plain, and through it a man can be saved, but God also brings joy through the word of God. Look if you would at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you something that happened to me this week. I kind of hate telling you, but I almost feel ashamed about it, to be honest. But this week, when when I woke up on Wednesday morning, I'm one of those people who I don't even want to hear about the election. I don't want to know anything that's going on. I tell everybody in the house, don't tell me anything about the election. I don't want to know. When I find out who's the president, there it'll be. I just can't sit there and watch the polls. It drives me nuts, okay? But when I woke up Wednesday, I wasn't the happiest camper that there's ever been. And so I was sitting there and I was thinking, man, this is just so horrible. And things didn't go the way I wanted them to go and all these different things. And I was kind of down and I was kind of, kind of depressed and not feeling very good. And I prayed. I said, Lord, how in the world can you allow this to happen? And while I was sitting there saying that very thing, in my head popped a chapter. You know what that chapter was? Job 38. Job 38. Now, you don't have to turn over to Job chapter 38. I want to encourage you to read it sometime. It's a wonderful chapter. But when I thought about Job 38, I flipped over there and I started reading. I thought, well, the Lord put Job 38 in my mind. I might as well go ahead and read the thing. And so I flipped over to Job 38. You know what it said in verse 2? It said, who art thou that darkenest the counsel of the Almighty? Wast thou there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Was thou there when I created the deep? Do you know where the treasure of snow is, and the treasure of hail that I've reserved for the day of battle? You know what that chapter is basically saying? Who are you to question me? You are not me. You don't know anything that I know. You know nothing. And when I read that chapter, I tell you this, immediately I thought to myself, I think I'll just shut my mouth now. That's the way it is. I've noticed this too, that whenever you start to get down and you start to get, down the mouth like that or depressed, you ever notice when you start reading your Bible, how all of a sudden it all just goes away? If you just read your Bible, if you just say, Lord, give me comfort, Lord, show me something, and all of a sudden you start reading and you're concentrating on what you're reading. I'm not talking about just reading the words. I'm talking about reading and actually concentrating on what the Word of God is saying. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find it gives you joy and it gives you comfort. Yes, it'll convict you when you need convicting. And yes, it gives you, a person how to be saved, and it tells you, how this is how you live your life as a Christian, but it gives you joy. I'm thinking about this. Once you start reading your Bible a little bit, you start to really pay attention to what it's saying, and you read, and I don't really care where you read. You can read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, but when you start to do that and you start to hear the words of the Lord speak to your heart, you know what you find out? That everything else that's going on is vanity. And it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Hey, listen, if you're happy over the election or if you're upset about the election, at the end of the day, guess what? It's not about America. It's not about who's going to be ruling America. Listen, that Bible already says this is the way the future is going to go. This is the way it was. This is what we're supposed to do. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to keep our eye on the author and finisher of our faith. We're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus and just do what he says, and it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. Now, I'll tell you what, when you start reading your Bible, you'll get that. You'll start to understand that, and the joy will start to come in, and you'll be able to the rejoicing of the heart. It brings joy. I think about how many martyrs have held on to this book in their bosom as they were being devoured by the flames. I think about how many parents, as they wept over their children, having found help and hope in the promises of the Word of God. Do you know why? Because the Word of God and the Bible are pure words. Pure words. It says in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You can trust in the purity of the Word of God. Someone said that there are over 6,000 promises in the Bible. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I have not counted them, okay? But I know there are a lot of them. And there, and when we say promises, I don't mean just the good ones. I mean the bad ones too. When he gives a warning and he says, listen, this is going to happen, that's a promise too. And I know that not one of them has ever been broken. And all the promises are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're pure words. The words in the Bible are pure words. They're also true words. Look, if you would, at verse 9. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The words of God have always been true and will always be true And what God said 6,000 years ago is still true today. The scriptures are never out of date. They apply to every circumstance. And because the words are pure, because the words are true, the word of the Lord is precious. Notice in verse 10 it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine silver, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. You know, one of the things I learned a long time ago is when somebody loses a loved one, there are no words that you and I could ever say that will make them feel better. None. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't be there to help them out. And sometimes, honestly, it's just good just to sit there and be with them when they've lost a loved one. But I know somebody's words that'll give them comfort. The Word of God. Why? That's what they do. And therefore, they're precious. Precious. Listen, when a person loses their loved one, they're not thinking about how rich they are. They're not thinking about material wealth. They're thinking about their loved one. Listen, one of these days, if you're laying on your deathbed, do you think you're going to be caring about gold or silver or any of the riches of this world? You're not. You know what you're going to think about? Eternity. And you know what's going to be the only comfort you're going to get? The promise of God in the Bible that talks to you about eternity. And I'm convinced that there are Christians today, some of you maybe here in this room this morning, who really do not think that the Bible is the most valuable thing on this earth. And I say that because, you know, there are people who don't feel it's worth time to even read the thing. Some would rather watch TV than read their Bible. Some would rather play video games than read their Bible. But I've never in my life ever heard someone later in life say, I wished I had watched TV more. I've never heard anybody ever say that. I've never heard someone say, I wished I'd have played a video game more when I had the chance. But I have heard many say, I wished I knew more of what the Bible said. I've heard that. You know why that is? Because it's the only truth found in this world of deception. It's the only pure, unchanging words you'll find on this earth. In a time when everybody else is flip-flopping on what's wrong and right, the Bible has stayed true all the way through. And those words bring joy. They bring comfort. They bring peace. And by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. All the gold in this world cannot do for you what the precious words of God can do for you. There's absolutely nothing on this earth that's more valuable than the Word of God, because by reading the Word of God, you begin to know God. And you begin to know Him more and more and understand who He really is. Do you know God this morning? You know, you can know God by creation. There you'll learn about the glory of God. You can know God more by revelation, seeing Him revealed in Scripture. And there you'll learn more about the grace of God. But there's one other way that you can know God, and that is by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And may I remind you this morning that without the Holy Spirit of God, you won't know God by looking up in the sky. And without the Holy Spirit of God, you won't even know God by reading the Scriptures. The Bible says a lost man is spiritually discerned. You see, the Spirit of God takes what's revealed in the heavens, and He takes what's revealed in the Scripture, and He applies that to your heart. Notice what David goes on to say here as he continues in his psalm. He says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Notice that there are four things the Holy Spirit does in these verses to take the glory of God seen in creation and the grace of God in the Scriptures and bring it home to your heart. First, He brings conviction. Notice in verse 12, in reference to the servant in verse 11, He says, who can understand his errors? You can't. I can't. There's none of us who can judge, none of us who will judge ourselves without the Spirit of God putting His finger on our sins. In other words, you're saying, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this, if we were left alone without the Spirit of God, we wouldn't even be able to judge ourselves, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that puts His finger and says, thou art the man to us. When you read the Bible, we go into it thinking, hey, we're pretty good people. Well, we don't have too many problems. I don't sin very much. And then as a strange thing, you start to read your Bible, how the Holy Spirit of God will just point out something in your life that isn't quite right, that you really didn't think too much about until all of a sudden He revealed it to you. That's what He does. He brings conviction. When we do wrong, it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals to us that we've done wrong and shows us. And before we can truly know God and how we ought to, and as we ought to know God, we must be searched and convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 16, 8, He says, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Without Him doing that, people are just walking around blinded by the God of this world. But the Holy Spirit of God reproves this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So many times we feel as you say, you know, well, I know my heart, and if I know my heart, I'll do this or I'll do that. But you know, the truth is we don't know our hearts. Nobody does. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We can't know our heart, but the Holy Spirit of God knows our heart. He knows our heart, and He puts His finger of conviction there. And why does He convict us? You say, well, to make us feel bad. No. No, He ain't trying to convict us to make us feel bad. He convicts us to bring us to step two, and that is to cleanse us. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." You see, once we're convicted of sin, we're to confess that sin. And Holy Spirit of God takes the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanses us from our sin. That's what the Spirit of God does. But He isn't finished yet. What's the next step? Well, after He convicts us and after He cleanses us, He brings us into fellowship. Notice verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." To be in fellowship with the Lord, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to commune with Him, to meditate with Him, that's how you really get to know God. Listen, folks, you cannot get to know anybody without being in their presence and without talking to them. You can't. How do you know God? Well, there's creation, where you learn about His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's revelation given by the Word of God, where you learn about His grace. And then there's the Holy Spirit who convicts us and cleanses us and brings us into the fellowship with God so we may know Him more and more and more. My question to you this morning is, do you really know God this morning? If you've never been saved, you do not know God. Here's what you know of God. You know that you're a sinner, and you know because of those sins you are the enemy of God and you're not His child. But once you get saved, you'll know God. Now, you won't know Him very much, but that's where we start to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're supposed to grow after we get saved. And so what I'm telling you this morning is this. If you're not saved, you need to know God. You need to be saved. You need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and believe that He died on the cross for your sins and that He was buried and rose again the third day. You must do that in order to know God at all. But if you are saved here this morning, my question to you is this. Has your knowledge of God increased? Has it increased since last year or the year before? Can you honestly say this morning, I know God more today than I knew Him a year ago or 6 months ago? And if you can't say that this morning, I'm just going to tell you, He's made these ways so that you can know Him. He's given you everything. I mean, think about it. Just you going out looking at stars at night should make you know God a little bit more. When you start to think, hey, He created all this, and boy, can He cook or can He cook? Or maybe when you're reading your Bible, I'll tell you what, something that gives me this great, I love reading the entire Bible, but there's just something about them Gospels, and I'm reading about Jesus Christ. And just reading the words that's coming off of His lips, how awesome is that? How great is that? It's all the Word of God. It's all given by inspiration of God. I understand that. But boy, I'll tell you what, to learn the grace of God, listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't read your Bible without growing closer to the Lord. So if you're not closer to the Lord this morning, if you don't know God more than what you knew Him in the past, it ain't God's fault. God's revealed himself in the heavens. He's revealed himself in Scripture. And he's revealed himself by the Holy Spirit of God, that every time you read that Bible, he speaks to you in that still small voice. So this morning, if you're not closer to God, if you don't know God more than you knew him in the past, don't you blame it on God. It's your fault. God's given you everything. And he wants to know you more and more and more. And he wants you to know him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you think about who God is, the creator of all things, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. We are just finite beings. You know, the thing that makes me understand just how finite men are is, you know, have you ever flown, when you fly on a plane, have you ever looked out the window when you just get to the point where you can look down and you can see the cars driving everywhere and they look about this big and they're just going everywhere? And you think about God up in heaven looking down. Do you realize how really just how insignificant and so small that we really are? And here we are thinking we're something. God's given us the ability and to be able to know him, the creator, us, Bob Crowder, to even get to know God. But he's given us the ability to learn of him more and more and more. Do you know God today more? Do you know him more than you've known in the past? Are you growing the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand.